So we've been through the unfolding of the events of Revelation. There we go. Jesus has come back, followed by his thousand-year reign on earth. We saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, a new heavens and a new earth. The new Jerusalem is kind of the centerpiece of heaven. When we talk about being forever in heaven with God, that's what you think about. You think about the new Jerusalem. And now we're finishing, kind of putting a bow on the whole thing. Wrapping up the book. We're done with all the future talk. And then now the issue is, what do you do with it all? So last week and this week, we're kind of just talking about what the heart is behind this. Because, beloved, prophecy is not just about for winning Bible trivia games, for sitting around with your Christian friends and saying, well, are you premillennial or amillennial or postmillennial? Pre-tribulation.
We are in Revelation chapter 22.
You know, which are, you know, and let's talk about the color of the Antichrist's hair and his missing left tooth. You know, we get into the, actually it's fun. It's fun to look at this stuff. But gang, there's a reason for it. The reason God gives us this stuff is to be ready, to motivate you and I to action, to learn to live godly lives, because there is a day when this will happen. And so we live for that day. So chapter 22, verse 14. That's probably like the last page in your Bible, right? Last page in your Bible. How many of you are on the last page of your Bible? Yeah, all right. Well, except for the concordances and stuff like that. Okay. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city of New Jerusalem, into the gates of heaven. Right to the tree of life. This is language about eternity. This is about heaven. These are the ones who will come into heaven. Verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Outside. There is an outside. There are folks, I think they mean well, but there are folks who say, well, I don't believe in hell. I just can't see why there's a hell. I can't believe a loving God would send people to hell. Well, I got news for you. It's your sins that send you to hell. God did everything he could to keep you from hell because he sent his son to die in your place so you wouldn't have to go to hell. There are some folks who say, well, you know, in the end, God just kind of works it all out and scoots everybody into heaven. You know, we say God wins in the end, or this is love winning in the end. I appreciate the heart behind that. I wish this were so, but it's not the truth. There is an outside. There is an outside. And here it has a list of some of the people who will be outside. It says there will be dogs outside. Now, I know this is kind of confusing because I don't know about you, but I kind of grew up believing that all dogs went to heaven, right? I mean, how many of you were raised that all dogs went to heaven? I remember showing this to my children many, many times. All dogs go to heaven. We're not talking about those kind of dogs. So just rest at ease. Don't worry about your little puppy. I'm not going there, okay? I'm not going there. The term here, dog, is in ancient Jewish culture, dogs weren't pets. They were annoying pests. They roamed the streets. They were dangerous. They were despised. This word is used to describe men of low character, impure minds, dogs. Solomon writes, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Now, I have a little video I want to show to you. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to show you pictures. I'm not going to spray smells in the room. I'm not going to illustrate this thing. This is pretty sick as it is, right? As a dog returns to his... You've seen dogs do this, right? You see this. But the grossest thing in the world, right? You say to your dog, that's the grossest thing in the world. Would you stop that? Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. But they do it.
That's like you and I when we repeat our folly, the stupid thing that we do over and over and over again. When we display a low character, an impure mind. It says dogs will be outside. Dogs will be outside. It says sorcerers will be outside. The Greek word is pharmakos. It's talking about magic, the magical arts. We do get our word pharmacy from this, straight from this word. In the ancient world, the concept was using, we call it today, better living through chemistry. That's what I think Timothy Leary used to call it. The idea of opening up your mind to spiritual things through drugs. Translators call this sorcery. We call it drugs. Paul uses this in a list of things that are not too good. Paul writes in Galatians 5:19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." These are things that are just naturally come to our sin nature, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, and there's the word, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, that's wild parties, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will be outside. Outside. Now, if you look at the list, if you really want to be just honest, I'll bet there isn't a single one of us in this room that hasn't done some or quite a few of those things. Correct? We might have excuses and say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. Though, if you were listening to Greg Laurie last night, you know, you probably have some problems with that one too. This is all of us, gang. And on our own, it says those who practice such things. If this is your way of life, you've got some concerns here. There's things that you need to be concerned about. Now, it doesn't mean that when you become a Christian that you stop doing these things. I'm sorry. That's baloney too. We all still sin. But we will sin less. The more we follow Him, the more we walk with Him, we start putting these things aside. God changes our lives. But if this is the practice of my life, Paul says, we got some trouble here. We need to talk. He talks about other things in our passage in Revelation, things like idolatry and murder. It mentions the word sexually immoral. The Greek word is pornos. Or I guess for you computer geeks, it would be the porn OS. There's only like three of people in the room that got that joke. I had two people, first service, operating system, OS. That's the porn OS, pornos. Sorry. There's more people that are starting to catch it. Okay. It's a pretty broad word. The way we define pornos is any kind of sex outside of marriage. Any kind of sex outside of marriage. And that's a hard thing because, frankly, our world lives for sex. Anytime, every time, all the time. You know, the stuff they... Why do we allow Las Vegas to exist? Because there's stuff in us that just loves it. You know, we all kind of laugh at poor little Prince Harry who got caught because somebody took pictures of him doing bad things in Las Vegas. And now the Las Vegas Bureau of something is now upset because somebody let something that happened in Las Vegas get out of Las Vegas. Listen to me very, very carefully. God is not opposed to sex. God loves sex. God invented it. But he designed it to work in a specific place within marriage. And when you and I think that we are smart enough to be able to take something out of that specific context and do whenever we want, wherever we want, with whoever we want, we're going to cause ourselves pain and trouble. Greg Laurie talked about that last night. He said, you know, people will say, well, but it's among consenting adults. Like that makes it better? Or we say, well, we practice safe sex. And his comment was, look, learn to save sex for marriage. Because that's God's design. You know, things work a whole lot better when you use them like they were designed. Don't they? Don't they? If you were a wealthy bazillionaire and you buy yourself a 747, no, 757 nowadays probably, or 767, buy yourself a 767, and you decide to use it to plow your fields in your farm, the rest of us would say you are an idiot. Planes are meant to be flown, not plowing fields. Use things as they are designed, gang. The sexually immoral are outside. One other thing I just want to pick up out of this verse. It says, those who love and practice a lie. Whoever loves and practice a lie. Not just lying, but loving lies. I can't help but think of politicians when I read that. And don't any of you speak up on this. Don't give me your little wisecracks here. Because I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender. Because frankly, nowadays, I don't know that I can tell who's telling the truth anymore. And so you're leaning over to your sweetheart and say, look, there, he's about to tell everybody to vote Republican. Actually, no, I'm not going down. That's not where I'm going with this. And then the others of you go, see, he's really for Obama. You know, look, I'm not trying to, I can't tell anymore. Can you tell anymore? When two politicians talk about the same subject in completely opposite ways, somebody's got to be wrong. How do I know? Well, you listen to the news. The news tells you. Are you kidding me? Some of us are so locked into our news source because we think they're the only ones that'll tell us the truth. Well, they might not be. They might be telling you slant. It's just, so I don't know. I'm not giving you the answer here. I'm just saying how this is a picture of what he's talking about. People who live, who lie and love it. Some of us have learned to get along in life by lying when we need to. We are afraid to be honest and tell the truth about everything. Because if I tell you what I did 3 years ago, you might not like me anymore. I understand that. But at some point, you got to stop living a lie. Because God is all about truth. Not lies. Truth. Gang, the ones who love and practice lies are on the outside. Part of your and my maturity, because we're not all there. None of us are totally there, but we're getting there. But part of our maturity is learning to be more and more truthful and honest. That, you know, you could wiretap my phone and you could spy on me and find out that I'm actually the way I say I am. Well, I hope that would be the case. But I still got some areas that don't you dare touch that. Gang, God is all about truth. It's all about living things without covering them up. Are you in or are you out? We're not talking poker here. Are you in or are you out? Are you going to be in the New Jerusalem or are you going to be part of this group that's outside? The choice, my friends, is yours. It is your choice. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but some of the stuff you talked about, I mean, it's like, that one's me, that one's me, that one's me. I'm like in huge trouble here. You know, going to help me out here. How can you say I don't have to do this? Well, Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He even throws in a few more things here. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They'll be outside. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This is another example of the kinds of things that will be outside of the kingdom of God. But look what he says. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When you turn to God, He can forgive you. He will forgive you if you will turn to Him. And He will help you to turn away from your sins. You probably aren't going to reach sinlessness in this present life. In fact, let me just tell you, you're not. You're not going to be sinless, but you will sin less. This is the walk, beloved. I stay close to Him, and things start dropping off. Some of it I've got to make choices. Some of it I've got to say no to. I've got to work at some of this. But this is the walk. This is knowing Him. He takes some of this crap out of my life. Are you in or are you out? Are you in or are you out? How do you respond to God's tug on your heart? Do you say, yeah, I'm coming. Or you say, oh, pfft, later. An exasperated mother had a little boy, always causing trouble. She finally said to him in exasperation, she says, how do you expect to get into heaven? The boy thought it over. He said, well, I'll just run in and out and in and out and in and out. And I'll keep slamming the door until St. Peter says, for heaven's sake, Jimmy, come in or stay out. You know, at least I got a few more jokes, a few more yucks than Greg Laurie did on his bomb last night. I mean, my gosh. Okay, oy. Now, you don't wait till you die to choose. You choose now. You don't have to worry about slamming doors. You just say yes. Just say yes to Him. And you can be in and not out. Verse 16. Back to our text. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He says, I am the root and offspring of David. Jesus is quoting a very familiar messianic passage, a very familiar prophecy about the future king, the future Messiah. Isaiah 11:1 is where it comes from. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, Jesse is King David's daddy. So the idea, and as the passage progresses, it talks about the coming Messiah. He comes, it says, as a rod from the stem of Jesse. So it's from this family of David. Out of it will come the Messiah. The prophecy speaks about the Messiah coming from David as the offspring of David. But Jesus goes a step further and says he's not just the offspring, he's even the root. He's even the root of this thing. In other words, he is the God of David. He's the one that it all comes from. He's the root as well as the offspring of David. It says in verse 16, he is the bright and morning star. This is a lesson, gang, about hope. He's the bright and morning star. The morning star is a name given to the planet Venus when it appears in the east just before sunrise. That's the east is that way. Now, it doesn't happen every day, so don't get up early tomorrow because I'm not sure where Venus is right now. But when the rotations and everything are in sync and Venus is up in the sky and it's almost sunrise, then we refer to it as the morning star. Now, just for full disclosure, sometimes it's in the evening and the sun's going down and there's Venus and it's called the evening star. So it's just a very confused thing, you know, this planet Venus. Venus, except for the moon, Venus is the brightest thing in the nighttime sky. And in fact, if there's no moon in the sky and there's Venus, it's enough light that it will cast a shadow on you. It's got some light to it, a little bit of light to it. That's this thing right under the word star. That's Venus. This thing that appears before sunrise. It's a picture of hope. Night can sometimes be a bit depressing, a bit tough. Especially when you're sick. I don't know if you've ever had one of those nights where you felt lousy, you felt horrible, you go to bed early and you wake up and it's 11:30 at night. You know, and you're going, oh man, oh, you got a headache, you feel like throwing up, you got fevers, you got the chills, you got the shakes, you take some Tylenol, you lay down, you try to get some sleep and you wake up and it's 11:45, and you go, oh, and you toss and you turn the fans on, or you cover up, or you do all this kind of stuff, and you get a little, try to sleep again, you know, and you wake up and it's maybe 1:30 in the morning. You know those kind of nights? And for those of you who are parents, remember when your kids were little? Remember that? Remember those kinds of nights where they just don't feel good and the tummy's all cranky and upset and the night just goes on and on and on. And you wake up like five times and it's still now only 3:30. Oh my gosh. Don't you crave for the morning? And even on those nights when you've only had like 3 hours of sleep, there is something about outside, the light coming on and the sun coming up. I don't know. It's just like you're going to break into that song from Andy. The sun will come out tomorrow. Okay. Okay, maybe not. But isn't there something? It's a thing built into us about hope. And this bright and morning star. See, the picture is that when it's the morning star, It's everything else is dark and you see the star and you know morning is coming. Morning is coming. No matter how dark of a night this present history will become, there is a morning star. There's a morning star. We've been through studying mankind's darkest hours, haven't we? Those of you who've been through Revelation with us. We've been through some pretty dark times. I think we'll probably miss most of them because we'll have the rapture. I'm pretty sure about that. There's still going to be dark times ahead of us. But there is a light coming. There is a hope. And the hope is Jesus. He's the bright morning star. Hope is what keeps us going, friends. Hope is what keeps us going when things are tough. I can go a little bit further because someday it will end. The morning will come. There's a story about a B-17 bomber in World War II. It was flying bombing missions over Germany in the latter days of World War II. The plane's B-17 was hit several times by shells and flak. Some of the hits directly into the fuel tank. incredibly, the bomber did not explode. When it landed, they took the thing apart to try to fix it all, and they found 11 unexploded 20-millimeter shells in the fuel tank. 11 shells unexploded in the fuel tank. The shells were dismantled, and to everybody's amazement, they were all empty. The shells were all empty, nothing inside of them. Inside one of the shells was a note written in Czech. They translated, and it said this: "This is all we can do for you now." Somewhere in a German munitions factory, they tend to employ people as slaves in some of their factories, somewhere somebody was refusing to fill the shells, probably risking their life, and probably wondering, in those dark days of Germany, is it even worth it? But see, hope is what keeps you going. Hope is what keeps you doing the right thing, in hope that this mess will be over. Now, I don't know. I've read, this last year I read a book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it was a quite a eye-opener, a side of World War II I just was not clued in on. I imagine it was quite dark in some days in Europe. But these people kept going. They kept going because of hope. Your hope is in our bright and morning star. There's a new day coming. He will come. And it will be all better when he comes. You can keep going. Verse 17. Oh, there's my shells, my empty shells. I forgot that. Okay. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You know what I was talking about earlier about there's a purpose to prophecy? This is the purpose to prophecy that we're reading here. This is what it's all about. This is why God gives this stuff to John to give to us as the churches, so that you get to this line. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Now, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." We know that the Spirit is referring to the Holy Spirit. And the bride, we know this from other scriptures, is referring to the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And the way this works, gang, is that the Holy Spirit is saying to the world, "Come, come, come to Jesus." But how does he do it? He does it through the church. That's you and that's me. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." What we need to be a part of this invitation is the work of the Spirit in our lives. We need to let him be more and more in control of our lives, to strengthen us, to empower us, to baptize us, to fill us with his power for the purpose of being his witnesses. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." Now, have you been listening to the book of Revelation? Okay. Is anybody awake? Have you been listening to the book of Revelation? Everybody in this room should say yes, emphatically yes. Preacher goes on, preacher go on. Have you been listening? So then you who have been listening, you need to say, "Come." You need to say, "Come." We need to be learning how to invite people, because that's what God wants to do in you and through you, to invite people. Sometimes all people need is just to start by saying hi. Hope the sound is up.
No way. Hi. Hi. Yeah.
actually said hi to you.
Oh, yeah.
That's so high school, isn't it? Oh, my God. She actually said hi to you.
You know, we need to invite people. I mean, church is a thing you could invite people to. You know, for some people, it's actually quite a challenge to cross the threshold through the door. I used to remember some people joking about, and if I ever go to church, the roof is going to collapse. I just know because I should not be going to church, you know. Or they've got these notions like, you know, they might be some strange, weird people and they're going to brainwash me or something like this. Now repeat after me. I am a clone. I am a clone. Resistance is futile. Or something like that. People have the craziest ideas about what it is. You know, it doesn't hurt to just bring them along. Invite them. Hey, there's even time to invite people to the Harvest Crusade. I mean, how hard is that? Hey, come, we've got this cool thing. Bands, awesome message, Angel Stadium. And by the way, about the parking, Harvest Crusade has no control over the fact that they're charging $15 for parking. That's a City of Anaheim thing. We wish it could be completely free. But beyond the parking, it's free. You know, you don't have to just come. Invite people. We actually need to learn to invite people to Jesus. It's good that you invite him to church. Don't stop doing that. That's a good thing. But gang, what we really need to do is invite people to Jesus, to know Jesus. Because you're finding out, aren't you? Church is good. Church is how we grow. We get to have people support us, encourage us. We learn stuff, you know. Kind of do attaboys at each other, you know. Church is filled with good stuff. People pray for you, you know. But what they really need is Jesus, to know him. To say, you know, you've been talking about him. You've been talking about what it's like to be a Christian. And to say something like, hey, would you like to know him? Would you like to open your heart to him? Give him a chance. Invite him. When Jesus met this woman at a well, she was from Samaria, and he, you know, it's the freakiest thing. She was like totally freaked out that this guy is talking to her because he's a Jewish rabbi, and Jewish rabbis never talk to Samaritans, let alone if he only knew how bad I was. Oh my gosh. But he talks to her, and he tells her things. He tells her things about herself, and she's blown away, and she finds out he's the one. He's the Messiah. And it says in John 4, the woman then left her water pot at this well, and she went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. What's she doing? She's inviting. Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and they came to him. You and I, we can learn to invite. It says in verse 17, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And the principle here, gang, is that anyone can come. When he talks about the water of life, he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about the water of eternal life. And all you need to drink from the water of eternal life, you don't have to go on an Indiana Jones kind of a crusade and then jump across chasms and stuff like this to find the miracle water of eternal life. No. All you have to do is want it. All you have to do is desire it. All you have to do is just ask. It says, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, it's kind of funny because some people have this notion that they are not good enough for God. Actually, that's probably true, isn't it? But we think, I am just too sinful. I have just done too many bad things. I found it fascinating in looking at, I like to read about history. I like to read all kinds of stuff. And finding out one of my heroes, because I'm a preacher, and so one of my heroes is the Prince of Preachers, a guy named Charles Spurgeon, 19th century, 1800s. And I was so surprised to find out, here's a guy who grew up, his dad was a preacher, his grandfather was a preacher, grew up around preaching about, you know, Bible stuff. And yet, growing up till he was 15 years old, he did not think that he was worthy enough to be a Christian. He thought that God could never love him. I'll let him tell you in his own words.
I was truly blessed. I was surrounded by love. My family all had a lively faith in the Lord. They knew him, and I wished with all my heart that I could know him too. But I was a sinner, and I loved my sin. No one knew of my despair, of the turmoil, the emptiness, the blackness that possessed me. I kept it all to myself for 5 long years. I yearned. I so yearned for his loving embrace, but I feared his piercing eye that saw the sin in me.
Bible says, for we know...
That Sabbath morn, a battle was raging in my broken heart.
Young man, you, yes you, you look very miserable. You always will be miserable. Miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But obey now, and you will find what you are seeking. All you need do is look. There is nothing else for you to do. He has carried away your sin. Look and live.
I heard his voice. Aye, they may have been the halting words of a simple country preacher. But I heard his voice. He was speaking to me. To me. I felt his arms wrap me around. I was enclosed in his love. Gone. Gone was my despair. Gone was my guilt. Gone was my fear. I was his. And he was mine. My blessed Jesus.
You may think that you are too great of a sinner. You may think that you've committed the unpardonable sin. Most likely, you probably don't even know what that is. But you're convinced that you've done it. Maybe you think that you've asked for forgiveness too many times. I've already asked him to forgive me about this. Gosh, 10, 15 times. How could he ever forgive me again? I got news for you. His mercy is a whole lot bigger than you know. You haven't asked too many times. You may feel like you're just too big of a failure for God to ever love. God did not send his son to die on a cross because you were good enough. God sent his son to die on a cross because you needed it. I needed it. We needed someone to pay for our sins. The Bible says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't look down at the future and say, well, this one's going to be a fine one. Oh, yes, let's get this one saved because he will be such a fine young man. No, no. He died while we were in our sin. Because we didn't deserve it. All I need is this desire. Whoever desires can drink of the water of life freely. You can simply receive, simply believe. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's it. That's all it takes. You are not too lost. Anyone can come. Anyone can come. It doesn't cost you anything. It cost God everything. God loved you so much, he gave his son for you. And all you need to do is say yes. Verse 18. It says in our text, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, when he talks about adding or taking away from these things, the principle is this. It's talking about messing with the truth. Don't mess with the truth. And keep in mind the context here. He's talking about adding or taking away. Actually, he's talking about the book of Revelation. Because that's the thing that he's talking about, is the book of Revelation. But there's some similar words used in the book of Deuteronomy, where God says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And so even though the specific command of don't add and don't take away is talking about the book of Revelation, I think you can make a point that this applies to all of God's word. Don't mess with the truth. There are some religious groups that can cause a little bit of trouble because they add or they take away. There are some groups. We love these people, but we don't like what's being taught. Within the Jehovah's Witness folks, they take away the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus claimed to be God. And they say, well, he's just an angel, you know, and this part doesn't really mean what it says, you know. And yet, as we've looked through the Bible, gang, it's so clear. He is God. He's God. You know, our friends in the Mormon church, and we love our Mormon friends, but they add. They've got their own additional scriptures, the Book of Mormon being a better testament of Jesus Christ. Doctrines and covenants and Book of Abraham, all these different things. You know, adding teachings like, you know, if you're a good Mormon, then you're going to, you know, you when you die, you become a god over your own planet. Now, that does sound kind of cool. I got to admit, that sounds kind of cool. You know, but it's not the truth. You run into trouble when you change the truth. Now, I have in my garage, you know, a couple gallons, I usually keep a couple gallons, of muriatic acid. In my garage. Acid, it's terrible stuff. Actually, we use it to help keep the pool pH in balance and all like that. But it's really nasty stuff. I mean, you catch a whiff of that by accident, oh my gosh, you're going to faint. You know, and don't ever drink it. But I got to tell you, sometimes the bottles for that and the bottles that are in my refrigerator kind of look the same. Could you imagine what would happen if somebody switched the labels? You know, Peter walked into church today carrying a gallon jug of vinegar, and I asked him, is that muriatic acid? That's why I was asking you, buddy. I just want to make sure that you're not bringing nasty stuff into the church. You know, it's really important that you don't mess with the truth. That's why, you know what? That's why it's probably a really good idea to learn to read the whole Bible. Not just a little bit here, not just a little bit there. Some of us preachers are really good at just picking out a favorite verse here and here and here and here. And some people even accuse us of saying, well, you're going to make the Bible say anything you want. That's true. We could. But not when you teach through verse by verse and you learn to read the whole book. Then you learn the truth. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It says, he who testifies of these things, that's Jesus. And Jesus is saying these things are true. Pay attention to this. And by the way, I'm coming quickly. And John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You're coming quickly? Yes. I like that. Come quickly. Maybe quicker. Could you come a little quicker? Now, some of us live and plan our lives based on our to-do list. And the more busier we get, the more things crowd into our to-do list. Now, some of us are just, what's they call the tyranny of the urgent or whatever. Well, I only respond to the people who are yelling at me the loudest and stuff. Some of us learn to be a little smarter and we step away and we learn to prioritize things in our lives. And we learn to deal with the things that are most important. And we push the other things away. So let's say I tell you, it's 12, almost 12:30. Let's say at 12:45, Jesus Christ is coming and taking us home. 12:45. Wait a minute. I've got a lunch appointment at 1:00. Well, wait a minute. I got a TV show tonight that I wanted to watch. Do they have cable in heaven? Am I going to be able to watch it in heaven, you know? I like what John says. Bring it on. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's my priority. He's my priority. Verse 21, last verse in your Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What's grace? Greek word is charis. It's the word comes after it was named. Was named after Caleb's oldest daughter, because he called it, her name is Charis. So it was. Oh, sorry, it's the other way around. That's right. She was named after this. Sorry. Grace. Something that gives you pleasure, joy, delight. It's a gift. It's an unmerited gift. It's something that somebody does for you and you didn't deserve it. It's not somebody that you go up to them and say, "Hey, buddy, you owe me." No. It's when somebody does something kind to you and they didn't owe you. In fact, probably more often than not, you owed them. That's grace. That's what God did when he sent his son. He gave you grace. He gave you a gift. I did not deserve that. I deserved to be paying for my own sins. But God said, "I kind of don't want you going there. I'm going to let my son do it for you. This is grace." And you know what, gang? This is how we live. This is how we survive. We live because of God's grace. So, are you in or are you out? Are you in or are you out? Do you want to be? Oh, I actually wasn't asking you a question, but, you know, okay, I would preach it, sister. All right, I love it, you know. Maybe you're feeling you're out. You can be in. You can say yes to him. And you can do it right now. Let's stand and pray.